Good morning. I was very much blessed by our brother elder who led this service in such a beautiful fashion. You may be thankful for elders of that kind. I have not been here for about 12 years. You see, when a church is vacant, you're invited. And when the vacancy is gone, no more invitation. So I was very thankful to meet your pastor just about a few weeks ago in the latest presbytery meeting. We hit it off, and so when he had to leave, he asked me to come here this morning, which I'm very thankful. I asked him, what do you want me to cover? Now, you notice there's no text in the bulletin, and that is the reason, because he told me, encourage families. And I said to myself, what in the world am I going to use as a text to encourage the family? So I asked Joel, please give me a few more hours so that I can put it together. So that's what I would like to do. And I'm going to share with you a number of verses. First of all, to encourage the families, that is absolutely necessary. Because 40% of the baptized children end up in the world. And wherever I go, I meet grieving parents and grandparents about their children or their grandchildren. And the worst thing is that they often don't even grieve. Because, ladies and gentlemen, what we read in Ephesians 6 together, it is war. Powerful. Now, when you're here in a church like this, with a beautiful building, nice people, everybody smiling, no masks any longer, it looks like it's peace. But, ladies and gentlemen, it is not peace in this world. If your children would have lived and would live today in China, the government says you have to sign a statement that you agree in every aspect of communism, especially atheism, and even the churches that are officially acceptable to the government must sign that statement. And if they don't sign the statement, they cannot get a job, they cannot go anywhere. And so a man on the radio said, how do you prepare your children for that? That all of a sudden their future is gone. No job, no education, no nothing. Can they stand up? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is not only the case in China, but also in the United States of America. The devil does not come here in army boots, but he comes on socks. And it's the same problem, because 40% of the baptized children do not stay in the faith, and they leave. And so there's every reason to encourage the families. Now I would like to start with two passages of the Word of God. And the first one is this. It's very fundamental, which I'm going to share with you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now the Bible is very clear. It's got to be on the hearts of the parents. You cannot give what you don't have, and you have to do it when you get up, and when you go to bed, and when you're inside, and when you're outside. Now, I'm going to ask a very simple question. How many people live up to this standard? I have been 60 years in the ministry, and it finally became very clear to me that if you have 10 or 20% of the people who do it in the morning, in the evening, outside and inside, then you have a very high percentage. And that is why today, in 2020, that's a year ago, only 49% of the people go to the church services in terms of the Christian faith in general, including Roman Catholic. But 20 years ago, it was 70%. So 21% down, and the prognostication is that it is accelerating. And if you live in the world today, you've got to recognize that you feel sorry for your children, because they're going to face what we never had to face. It's getting worse all the time. And that, of course, is totally and completely what Ephesians 6, verse 10 tells us. And so, if you wish, forgive me, I believe that it's good for from time to time to raise an alarm for parents with their children. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible says that what you have to do in the Old Testament every day, it becomes very pointed. And that is what the Lord Jesus tells us, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that is I commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Now, I have finally come to the conclusion, and I have to say this with a great regret after many, many years in the pastorate, that this is really the only thing that Jesus asked us to do. Nothing else. Make disciples, evangelize, and teach them to observe what God has commanded. Now, you say, well, does not God give us the Ten Commandments? Of course. But they are in the second prong. So there are two things that God asks us to do in addition to baptizing them in between. And that is, make disciples of your children to start with, and then teach them to observe whatever God has commanded. Start in Jerusalem, then go to Samaria, and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, start in your families and evangelize them. And secondly, teach them to observe whatever God has commanded, and it is the only command that God gives us. So we should really pray to God, because you don't have, because you don't ask, Lord, give us souls of sinners. And Lord, give us holiness in saints. Now, I remember when I was in California 55 years ago. I said, Lord, you have never used me to bring anyone to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Give me one convert. But I promise you that if you get number one, I come back for number two. And ladies and gentlemen, that's my challenge for you today. Give me a convert, starting with your children. And give me holiness in them. Make disciples. Now, I cannot talk at length about what a disciple is all about. I have an essay on it. I'm more than happy to send it to you, because that is huge. You have an umbilical cord with your teacher, and you do exactly what he is telling you, and you follow him, and the way he is treated, you are treated. And when he sends you out, you have to do exactly the way he does it. Now, of course, there's only one teacher, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be his disciples. And then we have to teach our children and converts from the outside whatever God commands from Genesis to Revelation. Now, today in the Church of Jesus, liberal tendencies always come into the church. They begin to nibble away at the 7 days, 6 days of creation. They nibble away. The other day there was a man who was teaching in Westminster Seminary, which was saved by the bell, when people said, no. We are not even sure anymore whether there's a historical Adam and Eve. And that is what your kids are going to face. Now, in China, the devil comes in army boots. But here, he comes on socks. Now, how are your children, our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, stand up when there is that powerful attack upon them? And the book of Revelation tells us, that is the great harlot society that is drunk of the blood of our children. How are they going to stand up against them? Well, ladies and gentlemen, that really is my message this morning. And I hope and pray that you're going to receive it. I've shared that with the people in Africa. I share it with the people. I should have been today in New Jersey, the Boardwalk Chapel, where we have School of Evangelism. And I hope and pray. It went very well this week. I was not able to go. It was very well this week. I hope to be there next week. And we had 30 staff members, and we had 17 people who wanted to be in the School of Evangelism. How do we evangelize our children outside? And how do we teach them to observe whatever God has commanded? That must be a weight on our heart. Give us souls of sinners and give us holiness in saints. And if this is what you go home with and you pray that every day with your children, I would be very, very thankful to the Lord. Because if you pray like that, that is God's gift to me. Now, when a convert becomes a convert through my ministry, it's God's gift to me. If holiness comes out of a sermon that I preach, it is God's gift to me. So ask God, give me your gifts. Give me souls of sinners and give me holiness even in our children. And then all of a sudden you see that blossom out. You see one of your children come to know Jesus in a powerful way. And when you see your children beginning going different than the way before, because you know they were touched by the Holy Spirit. That is awesome. Pray for it every day. Give me souls of sinners and give me holiness in saints after they have been baptized. Alright? So that, ladies and gentlemen, is what the Lord Jesus says. But now the question arises, and I come to my second point. The first one was in Deuteronomy 6 and Matthew, the 28th chapter. And now I come to my second point. Well, how do you do that? Well, J. Adams used to say, most of the sermons are about the what, and rarely about the how. Now, Jay is with the Lord, and he was in our house in California, and I picked up what he said, and I said, Lord, give me not only to tell people the what, but also the how. Now, I go back to Acts, the second chapter, and then back also into Ezekiel, all right? So it is very simple, very simple. We know that in Acts 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching. Now, he had the Holy Spirit. And the difference in Peter is awesome. 49 or 51 days prior to that, a little girl could push him around. And he denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. While he said, "I will never deny you. I am willing to die for you. And I'll die with you." As somebody once said, after he was filled with the Spirit, after he was restored, Jesus said, "Do you remember that you told me you're willing to die for me? Well, I'm going to give you your wish." John, the 21st chapter. They will take you where you, humanly speaking, don't want to come. And of course, we know that he was crucified. And when he was about to be crucified, he said, "No, no, no." And the soldier said, "Oh, you're scared." I said, "No, no, 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 no." And that blows my mind. Don't crucify me like Jesus. Crucify me upside down. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he got his wish. But only because he was filled with the Spirit of the living God. Because he stood there on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. And parents, if you talk to your children, ask to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Otherwise, you're not going to get anywhere. And then be bold. They begin to say, "Oh, he is drunk." That's quite a feat, 9 o'clock in the morning. Ha, 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 ha. But no, this is the day of the Holy Spirit. The day of miraculous things on earth as in heaven. And you saw it in Jesus of Nazareth, miracles on earth. And when he was hanging on that cross, the sun turned into darkness and the moon turned into blood. This is the day of the Holy Spirit. The one you crucified, you remember. And he is the Lord. He comes out of the grave. He ascends into the heavens. Whom you crucified. Now that's bold. That's bold. Now why did he do that? Well, very simple. The Lord Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict you of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment. Thus far, there was hardly any conviction. There was hardly any conviction in the Old Testament. You know that, don't you? There was no conviction before the flood. As somebody said, very likely there were millions and millions of people, because the earth is about 10,000 years, and you go very fast, all right? And none of them was convicted. It was only a wormhole into the future. We call them Noah and his family. And then in the Old Testament, I still remember my teacher saying in seminary, "Watch out for the second generation. The first generation is powerful, but the second generation is going by the boards." That's exactly what happened in the Judges. Exactly what happened. Throughout the Old Testament, hardly any conviction of sin. When Jesus was on earth, hardly any conviction of sin. And he said, "It is better that I leave. When he comes, there's going to be conviction of sin. And I use your preachers to convict them." Parents, convict your children. If you don't convict your children, they will never believe that they need a Savior, because they are okay. And when he convicted the people, he said, "What must we do? We are not gonna make it. We killed our judge. And we're gonna face him." And Peter said, "Repent unto the forgiveness of sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and for your children." They repent. They're forgiven. They get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they become co-soldiers with their parents in the army of our Lord Jesus. Now, to be honest with you, repentance is not a word that I heard when I was a youngster very much. I heard doctrine. Yes. We went to young people's meetings. Yes. But I don't think that my father and mother ever told me, Henry, without repentance, there is no forgiveness. And without repentance and forgiveness, there is no Holy Spirit. I never heard that. In my past, parents teach your children that they must repent and they will be forgiven and they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there is no gift of the Holy Spirit. That is why the church is so anemic, because I cannot talk about the Holy Spirit at length, but ladies and gentlemen, in my schools of evangelism, we talk about the Holy Spirit big time. The Father promises salvation, the Son produces, but the Holy Spirit transports it. The promise is wonderful, but if you have no production, like a car, you promise a car and it's not produced, the promise is nothing. Now, you promise a car, you produce a car in Italy, but there's no transportation, you still have nothing. So we need the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when Africa, I said, when I say hallelujah, you say, yeah, God, praise God, hallelujah, hallelujah. I said, no, 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 no. It's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You show, when I say hallelujah, you say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah, yeah. Teach that to your children. You need the Father. You need the Son. You need the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're a dud. Amen? You agree? Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. I like that. Listen to my dear brother. Okay. Incidentally, you know what my dear brothers and sisters must do? I forgot to mention that earlier, going to Titus. Dear older brothers, tell that to the youngsters, the young fathers, and mothers, older mothers, tell that to the young mothers. Now, how many times is that happening? When was the last time you saw an old man come to you who said, I want to share something with you? That doesn't happen too often, does it? And the Bible says, exhort each other daily. Make sure Deuteronomy 6. Make sure Matthew 28. Make sure, make sure, make sure, make sure. When you get up, when you go to bed, when you're outside, when you're inside, do it, do it, do it, do it. And then do it right. Tell the people you have to repent unto the forgiveness of your sins, and you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you become a co-soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where does Peter get that? Repent under the forgiveness of sins, and you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, there are three problems. The first problem must be solved by repentance. The second problem must be solved by forgiveness. And the third problem must be solved by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, where does Peter get that? Now, first of all, he got it from Jesus, all right? Nicodemus was told, unless a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom. That's where repentance comes in. Then he says to the woman at the well, woman, you must be justified, you must be forgiven, because you are a hell-bound sinner. And he told the people in John 8, if you want to be my disciple, you abide in my word. That is one aspect of being a disciple. You abide in my word and you say, aye, sir, whatever you read. So the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He says to the woman at the well, you've got to be justified. And he says to the Jews in John 8, you've got to be sanctified. So here you have the three elements in Jesus. Now where in the world does he get that? Well, he gets that from the Old Testament, where after everything is said and done in the Old Testament, everybody is drowned in the flood except one family. Everybody is kicked out in the exile. And the name of God is blasphemed, and God says, I am going to stand in the gap. I am going to return you. But I cannot return you as you are, because I have to kick you out again. And we know that when they did not listen to God and didn't listen to Jesus in 70 AD, God destroyed everybody. And then God says, I'll take the heart of stone out of you, give you a heart of flesh. I wash you of all your filth and your idolatry. And I put the Holy Spirit within you to make you obedient. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the second part of my message. You've got to be born again. Because to be born again means that you have to have a heart transplant. I only saw and heard one man given the right definition. And I know that this is what Jesus says, because he says you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And that's what God says in Ezekiel 36. I wash you with clean water and I put a new heart within you. And then Nicodemus says, where does that come from? And Jesus says, are you a teacher in Israel and don't you even know those things? That you don't know what it means to be born again? I understand, because that word was never used. But a heart transplant, that's in Ezekiel. And you should have known that. It's just like me saying, I have never heard about the second coming of Jesus. That is stupid. So, Pharisees who never heard about a heart transplant, they apparently never read Ezekiel 11. They never read Ezekiel 36. They never read Jeremiah 4. They never read Deuteronomy 29 and 30. They never read Deuteronomy 11. It's all over in the Bible. And it's what you hear this afternoon when the brother preaches on Matthew 1 through 20. Out of the heart comes all the junk. All the junk comes out of your heart. And if you have not replaced that, well, the question is, how do you replace it? Well, it may come out a little, like a little shock, but the Bible says about the heart, which must be in your heart before you can pass it on to the children. So what you don't have, you cannot give. That heart, according to Psalm 58, is like a cobra. Now, I'm always very sensitive, very careful, and sometimes a little reticent. That sounds very graphic. That's God's word. And when you take a look at people before the flood, all the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. And Brother Matt, I appreciate very much your opening of the service, but let me tell you, if we had been twins and we would have been conceived 1 second before the flood, God would have drowned us also. So tell your children, if you had lived before the flood, God would have drowned you. Why? Starve with the heart. It's wicked. Jesus tells that. And Psalm 58 is like a cobra. And then I remember my dear friend who began to understand this message, and he looked at his little grandson, and his grandson was kicking his brother. Now, Matt, do your children ever kick each other? Ashley says yes. Aha! I think I hit the jackpot, all right? And you know what he said to his little grandson? Do you know why you kick your brother?
No, Grandpa.
Because you're a little cobra. And unless that is taken out, you'll continue doing so. 6 weeks later, the young boy said to his dad, on the way back from home, "Dad, may I ask you a question?" "Yes." "What is it?" "How can I get rid of my cobra?" Now that's what I want to see in my children. I never taught that when my children were young. I never heard it in the past. And as a result, you get grieving parents and grandparents. Do not fall in the error of your forebears. The other day there was a lady and I said, "Do you have children?" She said, "No." And a girl said, "She is pregnant with the first baby." I said, "You know what you have to do? You and your husband put your hands on her tummy every morning. And you say, 'Good morning, little cobra. The moment you come out, I'm going to talk about Jesus.'" Now, how many people do that? 40% of the kids disappear in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, forgive me. Forgive me. But you have to convict them. Now, how do you get rid of that cobra? Well, Romans 6 says, you give it to Jesus. And he killed it on the cross. And out of the grave comes his heart. And we are reformed. And when his heart is there, implanted by the Holy Spirit, Jesus the donor, there's repentance. And there's faith. And there is the Apostle Peter. But it's only one problem. Now, if you have that cobra heart, your past is not very good, is it? Could not be. The Apostle Paul says, when I was a Pharisee, I thought it was wonderful. But then when I saw Jesus, I recognized that my past is like dung. Now, I didn't say that, but the Apostle Paul says it. And he says, I want to convict you. You do not only have a cobra heart, but you also have a dung past. Now, I am a friend of the cross. I gave my old heart to Jesus and asked him to kill it. And out of the grave came Jesus' heart. I gave my dung past to Jesus to wash it. And out of the grave came his righteousness. So I have the heart of Jesus and of the righteousness of Jesus. And then James adds something to it. With that cobra heart, you don't only have a bad past, but you also have a bad future. You're poison in the tongue, and the Apostle Paul says it's in all our members. So, ladies and gentlemen, I finally came to the conclusion that if you want your children in China to stand up against the onslaught, if you want your children to stand up against the onslaught of the wickedness that is everywhere, they need the heart of Jesus. They need the righteousness of Jesus. And for good measure, Hebrews 10 says, I give my poison to Jesus on the cross, he gets rid of it, and out of the grave comes his holiness. So when we die, and God puts us in his x-ray machine, and we see a cobra, we see a dung, and we see poison, God says, would you like to have a cobra in your house? No. Would you like to have dung in your house? No. Would you like to have poison in your house? No. He said, now you understand, you don't want a cobra, I don't want one. You don't want dung, I don't want one. You don't want poison, I don't want one. But if you had listened to the man in the pulpit, he'd have shown you, young people, and I'm so thankful that I see those youngsters and their eyes are open. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a gift of God. But when the Holy Spirit convicts them, they say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Get rid of my cobra on the cross. Get rid of my dung through your blood. And get rid of my poison in your death. And out of the grave comes the heart of Jesus. And they repent and believe. And the righteous of Jesus. And they have the peace of God. And the holiness of Jesus. And the fellowship with God. And when you live in China, you stand up against the enemy. And when you live in the United States, you stand up against the enemy. Now, I could be your grandfather and your father. Listen to an old man, please. If those three problems are not replaced, your kids are not going to make it. And you can only get them replaced when they are convicted. I said, Lord, what must we do? And I have seen conviction happening in my conferences and my church services. Not a lot. At one time, a lady stormed out of the group of people in her last hymn and said, stop! I want to get rid of my cobra! Holy Spirit. I want to get rid of my dung! Holy Spirit. I want to get rid of my poison! Holy Spirit. God gave that as a gift, but it's too rare. In the Great Awakening, hundreds of them. In Uganda, when they began to preach this sermon, this message, exactly this message, 150 years ago, everybody shared. And now there are 10 million worshippers. Every Sunday. We've got to go back. And I'm going to focus on Jesus in the last few minutes. If I am now have problems with my ticker, alright? And you are a doctor, because you sit in the front row. And you tell me, sir, you're not going to make it. Maybe a week. And he says, thank you, doctor. Now, some people don't want to listen to doctors. Stupid. Doctors tell you your problems or you got the solution. No, I don't want to hear it. No, no, no. Tell the doctor, what's the problem with me? And he says, okay, there's something you can do about it. Well, I guess, yes. I need a heart transplant. You need a heart transplant. Well, give me one. And the doctor said, that's not so easy. I said, why not? I said, no, you need a donor. Now, that gentleman is also in the front row. I just met him, and I said to him, young man, are we friends? Yes. Would you like to give me something? Yes. I'm not asking you for money, but I'm asking you for your heart. What do you think he's going to do? Good God. And good living. Nobody wants to die and not hear a voice. Do you need a new heart? Yes. Did you know anybody who's going to give it to you? No. Would you like to have me as your donor? What's your name? Jesus. When I mentioned in Uganda, Jesus, donor of a new heart and of a new righteousness and of a new holiness, you should have seen that path reach jump through the ceiling. I'm going to preach it everywhere. Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, the Father. Hallelujah, Yah, the Father and the Son. Hallelujah, Yah, Yah, the Holy Spirit. Are you not grateful, young people, that you did not live before the flood? You would never have been convicted. Or you live after the Pentecost. So, ladies and gentlemen, an encouragement for young families. Yesterday afternoon, I was still thinking about it, but especially after your opening statement here in the pulpit, I always love to listen. There, Deuteronomy 6, Matthew 28, go for it. I share that, number one. Number two, Acts 2, repentance and forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, Nicodemus, you're a blind rebel. Who would have developed your hell-bound adulteress? Jews in John 8, you don't want to be holy, your father's still the devil. God the Father, I'll take the heart of stone out of you, give you heart of flesh. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God, I'll wash you all your filth. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The Son, I am the factory of new hearts, of a new righteousness and a new holiness. The junk disappears from the cross. Out of the grave comes the replacement. Praise the Holy Spirit. He is the transporter. He puts it in your heart through convicting preaching until people call on the name of the Lord. I plead with you that you share this with your children. I've written it out. You can get a copy. And you go from beginning to end. In conclusion, there was a black pastor and his son. And I said, how many kids does your black pastor have? 10. How many are with the Lord? 5. How many kids do you have? 7. Do you want to lose half of them? No. Let me share with you the new covenant gospel of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, if that gets into the church, well, it's got to be in your heart before it can get into your children's heart. Or if it's in your heart when you say, yes, this is the message I'm going to tell my children until they are convicted. And there may be children who are convicted this morning. Don't hesitate to talk to the elder or to me later on. And call in the name of the Lord. And if you ever move in China to China or the China issues come here, you stand up. And you stay here, you stand up. Because you have the whole armor of God. And your parents taught you that. Exhorted by the church. Dear ladies and gentlemen, the church is more important than the family. Because the family disappears. The church will stand forever. But the church uses the families to strengthen the people in the church. May this church strengthen you. And may you be strong. And may you see all your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren call on the name of the Lord and become co-soldiers of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I don't think God heard that. Hallelujah! He still didn't hear that. Hallelujah! Hallelujah, yeah, yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah,
be like a Ugandan. Raise the roof. Hallelujah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Well, you're halfway. If I ever come back, Lord willing, I hope you don't mind. He said, I really don't want to hear that guy again. No, I hope you're not saying it. I really hope and pray. God laid it on my heart because your pastor told me, all right? So if there's any blame, give him the blame. If there's any plus, give God the plus. Let me pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the grace and the grandeur of your name. You're an awesome God. Psalm 95, you read it together. Let's read it again. In our private devotion, let me see your greatness and your majesty. And we ask you, Lord, that we may be desirous to be the disciples of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Follow in His footsteps, whatever the cost, and stand up in the day of trouble, in the day of attack, and be victorious, and even if they kill us, we'll have total victory. And the second death has no power over us. And so be with parents and children and grandparents. Be especially with grandparents that they may teach the younger ones what the Word of God says. Exhort them every day. Remember, every day, when you get up and you go to bed, when you're inside and you're outside, make disciples. Teach them to observe whatever God has commanded. And if that becomes our second nature, we know we are born again. And your smile will rest upon us forever and ever. For we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.